We continue our series of studies on 1 Kings. This evening we come to the long passage starting from 1 Kings 15 verse 25 all the way to chapter 16 verse 34. We come to this message entitled The Company of the Damned. Now, after studying about the kings of Judah in the south, we now shift our focus to the northern nation of Israel. Remember, the nation of Israel originally was one, but after the death of King Solomon, it split into two. The southern nation was ruled by Rehoboam, followed by a number of other men, reaching up to Asa, a good king. So a number of other men before that had not been too good. But Asa was a good king overall, although he compromised in his principles and was chastised by God accordingly. So we have covered the southern nation of Judah until this point. And before we come back to consider the continuing history of the nation of Judah in the south, our attention is moved to the north, to the nation of Israel, consisting of the other 10 tribes. The first king, of course, was Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who from very early in his reign led that nation astray into gross idolatry. And now we are going to see a string of kings ruling after him, who were all bad kings. They all did not receive the commendation of God, and all of them died under God's condemnation. So no commendation, but they receive condemnation. And however great they were, the fact is that worldly achievements count for nothing without faith in God. And that certainly is the thrust of the message tonight. And there are two sections. In the first section, we are going to consider the life and reign of each of the Baal kings. These kings were Baal. They were wicked. They were bad. They accomplished great things, perhaps as secular rulers, but they were really wicked in the sight of God. So we are going to look at them one by one until we come to King Ahab, the most wicked of them all. Then after that, we are going to move to the second section to consider some vital lessons for ourselves. So you see now that the first section is the Baal kings, the second section is the vital lessons. So we consider the first section, the Baal kings. We begin with Nadab, who ruled only 2 years. And if you look at chapter 15, verse 25, we are told that now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of King Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. Now, continuing from there, you look at verse 26, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin. So you see here that Nadab continued on in his father's idolatry. And what happened was that in due time, one of his officers, Baasha, who was at that time assigned to lay siege upon Gibbethon, he turned around to attack Nadab the king. In verse 27 we read, then Baasha, the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar, conspired against him, and Baasha killed him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistine, while Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. Now that was of course very wicked from the human standpoint, you know. Imagine we are on the same side fighting the same battle against the enemies. And then in the process, instead of fighting the enemies, one of the officers turned around and attacked you. So the king was killed by his own officer while in the midst of fighting together against the Philistines. And Baasha was very wicked man who was very thorough in his plan. He did not stop at killing the king, but he went ahead and slaughtered everyone in the house of Jeroboam, as you can see in verse 29. And we are told he did not leave to Jeroboam anyone that breathed until he had destroyed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. Now Jeroboam, of course, was the father of the king who had already died. And Jeroboam, in his days, was warned by the prophet Ahijah that God was going to punish him such that the throne will not continue in his family, and instead everyone in his family was going to be killed. And Jeroboam did not heed the word of God through his prophet. So here in the next generation, you find that God's word was being fulfilled to the letter. Okay. Then we move on to Baasha, the next king who seized power from Nadab, the king, the son of Jeroboam. Now Baasha ruled 24 years, as you can see in chapter 15, verse 33. And in verse 34, we learn that he continued in the idolatry of the nation. He won power by force and he was not going to give up. And in verse 33, we read that Baasha, the son of Ahijah, became king over all Israel in Tirzah and reigned 24 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin. So he was not going to do anything different. He was going to continue on the same policy of idolatry. And this was not going to be let go of without a warning from God. In chapter 16, verse 1, we read that the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, "Inasmuch as I lifted you out of the dust and made you ruler over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel sin to provoke me to anger with their sins, surely I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat." So just as Jeroboam had earlier been warned by God that the judgment of God was going to come severely upon him and his whole family, so also this man Baasha was warned. And you note that in verse 4, the same words are used in verse 4. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Baasha and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the fields. Now, as we have noted when we considered this curse of God when uttered against Jeroboam, this was actually to indicate that God had been provoked to holy anger, and when the whole family of the sinner was exterminated, completely destroyed, it was God's judgment. It was actually a covenant curse. God had entered into a covenant with his people Israel, and he warned the nation of Israel to remain faithful to him. Otherwise, the covenant curse would come upon them, that the whole of the family would be wiped away. And this is declared in Deuteronomy chapter 28 verse 26, which we would not look at this point. So take note that the same covenant curse uttered against Jeroboam and his family is now uttered against Baasha and his family. And although Baasha ruled for 24 years, a good long reign, and he did not die a violent death, he nevertheless had ruled with violence. He snatched the throne with violence and he utterly destroyed the family of Nadab, the previous king. And he was not going to be let go scot-free by God. God had already warned him and there was no sign of repentance on his part. And so he died, accomplishing what would be regarded as great things in the sight of man. But certainly he was a wicked king who was going to be thoroughly punished by God. So we move on to the third king, Elah, Ella ruled less than 2 years. In chapter 16, verse 8, we read, in the 26 years of Asa, king of Judah, Ella, the son of Baasha, became king over Israel and reigned 2 years in Tirzah. And we read further, now his servant Zimri, commander of half his chariots, conspired against him as he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Azza, steward of his house in Tirzah. And Zimri went in and struck him and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. You see, this Ella was as idolatrous as his father, and he was not allowed to reign longer than 2 years. Now, at that time, the nation was still fighting the Philistines in Gabbethon, as you can see in chapter 16, verse 15. Now, you have to understand the background at that time. In 16 verse 15, it says, in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, Zimri had reigned in Tirzah 7 days, and the people were encamped against Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. Now, the people who were encamped heard it said, Zimri has conspired and also has killed the king. So all Israel made Omri, the commander of the army, king over Israel, that day in the camp. So, when Zimri conspired and killed the king, the nation of Israel was actually at war with the Philistines. See? So back to this man, Ella, who was ruling. His army was fighting at that time against the Philistines. But what was he doing? He was boozing away. He was drinking. We are told in chapter 16, verse 9, that he was drinking himself drunk in the house of his minister at Tirzah. And it appears that that minister was in the plot together with Zimri. Zimri was one of the generals in the army. He was in fact placed in charge of half of the chariot forces. So remember, the chariots of those days are powerful. They are the equivalent. They were the equivalent of our tanks today. And in chapter 16, verse 9, we are told, now his servant Zimri, commander of half his chariots, conspired against him, against Ella, the king. See? He was in Tirzah drinking himself drunk in the house of Azza, steward of his house in Tirzah. So Zimri obviously had made arrangement with this minister to make the king drunk. And so while the king was drunk, this Zimri came in. We are told in verse 10, and Zimri went in and struck him and killed him. See? So this was a plot. Right? So Ella was killed by Zimri. And Zimri thought of taking over as the king at that time. And he was away from the battlefront. But the people at the battlefront heard all that had happened. And they were going to support him. And what happened is that Zimri did not stop at killing the king, just like what had happened in the other, in the lives of the other kings. This man, Ella's family, was wiped out completely by Zimri. And in the process, he fulfilled the word of God to Baasha, the previous king. Okay? So Baasha was already warned by God that he wouldn't be let go scot-free if he did not repent. So although he ruled a long time, 24 years, and he appeared to die a peaceful death, but nevertheless God had already warned him severely, and in the reign of the next king, Ella, the family was completely wiped out by Zimri, okay, thus fulfilling God's word. So now Zimri was going to reign. Okay? But he reigned only 7 days, as you can see in chapter 16, verse 5. And the reason was that the people heard that Zimri had killed the king and was going to take over the power. But the assassination of Ella, the king, actually sparked off a civil unrest in Israel. And that is why we read in verse 16, now the people who were encamped heard it said, Zimri has conspired and also has killed the king. So all Israel made
Omri, the commander of the army, king over Israel that day in the camp. Then in verse 17 we read, and Omri and all Israel with him went up from Gibbethon, and they besieged Tirzah. So they decided not to fight the Philistines. They withdrew and came to the capital Tirzah to face this Zimri who was snatching the power from by killing the king. And Zimri, on seeing that his was a lost cause, that he had no chance of winning over Omri and the whole of Israel that was coming after him, he decided to commit suicide by burning himself to death. So he burned down the palace and he died in it. So Zimri actually reigned only 7 days. So what is 7 days? Maybe 7 days shouldn't be counted as a reign at all. But nevertheless, this is recorded for us so that we may learn of what happened. Right? That the previous king was killed by Zimri, who tried to be king, but he was able to rule over only 7 days. And what was this man Zimri like, who ruled over Israel for only 7 days? We read in verse 18 onwards, and it happened when Zimri saw that the city was taken that he went into the citadel of the king's house and burned the king's house down upon himself with fire and died. Then verse 19 say, because of the sins which he had committed in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, in walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin which he had committed to make Israel sin. So although his reign was only 7 days, he was noted as a man who was as idolatrous as the previous kings. He wouldn't have made any difference to the nation. And his personal life had been noted by the people, and God had certainly noted that he was an idolatrous man. Okay? So he actually deserved the judgment of God upon him. Okay? Then we move on to Omri. Omri reigned longer. He reigned 12 years altogether, as you can see in verse 23. But he was not able to reign immediately, despite being chosen by the people to become king, as we read earlier. See? And instead, for 4 years, the nation was torn into factions, because another man by the name of Tibni decided to challenge him. And so the nation was divided in their loyalties. One group favored Omri, the other group favored this man Tibni. And in the end, we read that Tibni died. And we are not told how he died, but the way it is put would appear that Omri killed him, as you can see in verse 22. We read there, starting from verse 21, then the people of Israel were divided into two parts. Half of the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, to make him king, and half followed Omri. But the people who followed Omri prevailed over the people who followed Tibni, the son of Ginath. So Tibni died and Omri reigned. So from the way it is put, it would seem that Tibni died in his struggle against Omri. And so Omri could now reign freely alone. And after 6 years of his reign from the capital of Tirzah, he decided to move the capital elsewhere. So he bought a hill from this man called Shema, as you can see in verse 25. And because this hill belonged to this man Shema, the city he built on this hill was named after him, Samaria. So Samaria is derived from the original owner of this hill, Shema. And it would seem that Omri had great plans. He was an ambitious man. He was actually setting up this city of Samaria to rival the city of Jerusalem, which was also on a hill. It was on Mount Zion in Judah.
And the subsequent events was to show that he was paving the way for his son to rule gloriously. So the indications are that this Omri had in mind to build up Samaria as a powerful city to rival Jerusalem. And from the human point of view, therefore, Omri accomplished great things during his reign. But from the spiritual point of view, he had the distinction of doing worse than all who were before him, as you can see in verse 25. Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all who were before him. For he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. Okay? Now, up to this point, you notice that all the kings were bad, all the kings were provoking the Lord to anger, all the kings were continuing in idolatry. And not only that, they seemed to be competing with one another. And now we have this king, Omri, who had the title of being worse than all who were before him. Okay? Then we come to Ahab, who succeeded his father, Omri. So there was no killing and snatching of power. Instead, the power was passed on to the son, Ahab. And he ruled 22 years, as you can see in verse 29. But under him, the nation continued its downward spiral into gross idolatry, to the extent that he even outstripped his father and became the most evil king of Israel ever. And if you look at verse 31, it says, "Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him." So his father had that title of the one who did more evil than all before him. Now he was exceeded by his son Ahab. So you see now why I said there seemed to be a competition to see who was more evil, who was going to be more idolatrous. In verse 10 to 31 we read, "And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel the daughter of Ikbal, the king of the Sidonians." And so a long list of other things he did followed. So what are the things that he did? Five features stand out in his reign. Firstly, we have been told in verse 31, he walked in the sins of Jeroboam. Right? Secondly, he married Jezebel, the daughter of the king of the Sidonians. So in name, they were the people of God. In name, they were descendants of Abraham. So in name, they still worship Jehovah, but they were mixing up the worship of Jehovah with gross idolatry. See? And now this king married a pagan wife who was going to feature very greatly in his reign. Okay? Then thirdly, he passionately promoted the worship of Baal. If you look at verse 32, it says, "Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria." Okay? So earlier we said that Omri appeared to be having great ambition of rivaling the southern nation of Judah, and he built the city of Samaria as though to challenge Jerusalem. And now his son continued by building a temple there, but this temple was not dedicated to Jehovah, but dedicated to Baal, a pagan god, okay? The most dominant pagan god at that time. Okay? And the next thing he did was to make a wooden image, as you can see in verse 33. He made a wooden image, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So again, we are told that he did more than all others. Now, what was this wooden image? We are not told. The commentators say that it was sort of a goddess of fertility of some kind, but it would seem that it was similar to the one destroyed by the good king Asa in the southern nation. Remember, all these kings are recorded as reigning during the time when Asa was king in the south. Okay? And their reigns are measured according to the years of Asa's reign. Okay? So if you turn with me back to chapter 15, verse 13, you will see that Asa had earlier destroyed the wooden image made by his grandmother. In verse 13 we read, also he removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. And because it was during the reign of Asa, and Asa had destroyed such a prominent image in his reign, and in those days there was much interaction between the two nations, it would appear that this man Ahab was trying to spite the southern nation and say, you destroy that image, we are going to erect it in our own nation. Okay? So continuing on, his father Omri's ambition to be a rival to the nation in the south. Okay? And then finally, in his reign, godlessness just prevailed so much that people were simply not bothered about obeying God's word. Okay? And what happened was that there was this man by the name of Hiel, see? And his name has the name El there, which is the name of God, the true God. Huh? But he was a thoroughly godless man. This man, Hiel, decided to rebuild Jericho. And if you recall the history of Jericho, when Joshua brought the Hebrews into the promised land, God gave him the victory over Jericho after they marched around and finally shouted and the whole city collapsed. And then what happened is that Joshua put a curse upon the city, and it appeared to have the approval of God. No one was to build upon it. And if you were to turn with me to the front, to the book of Joshua, you would recall the incident in Joshua chapter 6. It was early on when the Israelites entered the land of Canaan. And in Joshua chapter 6, verse 26, we read that, then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. So you see now that the curse was uttered in the name of Jehovah, and Jehovah was with Joshua throughout his reign. So it appeared that this curse was by the will of God. God approved of it and said no one was to rebuild Jericho. Okay? And if anyone attempted to rebuild Jericho, the moment the foundation is laid, the first son will die. And when the city was completed and the gates are fixed in place, the last son would die. And this man, Hiel, dared to go against the known will of God. The nation of Israel knew about this curse, but he was not bothered about obeying it. And so he went ahead in the reign of Ahab. And Ahab appeared to approve of it. He appeared to be one of the cronies of Ahab. He appeared to be thinking, yes, this is part of my reign and this is good. The nation will prosper. Let Jericho be rebuilt. And at what a cost? Hiel built the city of Jericho and his first son died. See? And then when the city was completed, his younger son died. Okay? And so fulfilling the word of God through Joshua. And we are told specifically there at the end of the chapter that it fulfilled God's word through Joshua. Okay? So you see now that a series of kings ruled. All of them were idolatrous.
one appearing to be more idolatrous than the previous one. So we come to the second section, the vital lessons that we must learn. Now there are three that I would like to draw your attention to. Firstly, there is the constant danger of idolatry. All the kings seemed to be competing with one another in idolatry. Now look at what is described about each of the kings. Nadab, in chapter 15, verse 26, we are told about Nadab. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin. Then consider Baasha. In 15, verse 34, we are told there, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin. Then consider Elah, the next king. In chapter 16, verse 13, we read, for all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, by which they had sinned and by which they had made Israel sin, in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. Then consider Zimri, chapter 16, verse 19, because of the sins which he had committed in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, in walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin which he had committed to make Israel sin. Then Omri, 16, verse 25, it says that Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all who were before him, for he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam the son of Nebat and his sin by which he had made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. Then finally Ahab, chapter 16, verse 30, we read there in verse 30, now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ekbal, king of the Sidonians. So you see, it seems to be a standard formula describing the reign of each king. They all sinned by being idolaters, continuing on the idolatry of the first king Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Okay? And it is really something that we must note. And certainly when we note this point, we become really sobered up. We come to realize that idolatry really provokes God to anger. God does not want his people, all those who bear his name, to be involved in idolatry. When you involve yourself in idolatry, you are committing what has been called spiritual adultery. In your heart, you're giving yourself to some other gods or some other things other than God himself. Okay? So you're worshipping or craving after someone or something other than God himself. Okay? And we realize that for ourselves today, the same tendency to idolatry is in our heart. And if not for the grace of God operating in his people, where would we be? We would be like the unbelievers of the world who are grossly idolatrous. And even among those who have been saved, we really have to be careful because idolatry constantly lurks in the heart. Remember what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 verse 5 says this. Colossians 3 verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. Covetousness which is idolatry. Okay? So when your heart craves for other things, when your heart desires other things other than God, you see, you discover that you are committing idolatry. Now, there are rightful holy desires. There are rightful enjoyments of things of this world. We are not talking about those rightful desires, rightful enjoyment of the things God has given to us. We are talking about the sinful ones, those that are obviously idolatrous in the sight of God. And we are not exempt from such temptation. So you be very careful as a believer. Don't allow your heart to be drawn astray such that you can be charged with idolatry.
Okay? So that is the first lesson, the constant danger of idolatry. Then secondly, we learn of the reliability of God's word. This truth stands out so obviously. During the reign of Nadab, the prophecy of Ahijah, his father, was fulfilled. And the whole family was wiped out, just like what God had said through the prophet to Jeroboam, the father of Nadab. Okay? Then when Zimri came to the throne, the prophecy of Jehu against Baasha was fulfilled. Baasha's family was wiped out, just like what God had said he would do through the prophet Jehu. Okay? Then when Hiel rebuilt Jericho, we are told that the word of the Lord through Joshua, the son of Nun, was fulfilled. Okay? He had to pay the price with his eldest son and younger son. Okay? And consider what Joshua himself said when he was old, when he was going to leave the earth. He reminded the nation of Israel in the words that have become famous. Joshua 23, verse 14, see, in his farewell address to the nation of Israel, Joshua said this to the nation of Israel, Joshua 23, verse 14, "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed." Now, certainly from tonight's passage, we can see that what Joshua said in his day applied also to the days of the kings whom we have studied about tonight. And certainly the truth applies to us today as well, as we consider how God has dealt with people on earth and how God has dealt with his people throughout history until now. We can say that every word of the Lord has been fulfilled. All that the Lord said he would do had been fulfilled. And we can expect that those things that he said he would do, which have not been fulfilled yet, will be fulfilled in due time. So for ourselves, we must learn that God's word is reliable, God's word is trustworthy, God's word must be trusted in. And thirdly, related to this is the folly of rebellion against God's word. If God's word can be trusted, then we should be attempting to learn more of his will and to believe in his will and to obey what he desires of us. And it will be utter folly to ignore God's word, and it will be even more foolish to go against God's word. Okay? And in the case of the nation of Israel, it split into two, yes, so that two nations resulted, the nation of Israel in the north and the nation of Judah in the south. It was God who decreed that this should happen as a punishment upon Solomon for his sin of idolatry. Okay? But just because it was God's will that the nation split into two, did not mean that the northern nation of Israel could sin against God with impunity and ignore the southern nation as God's people. God was still placing his hand of blessing upon the southern nation of Judah. He was punishing the nation because of its idolatry, but he was going to preserve the house of David, and his plan was that the Savior in due time would come from the house of David. This had been declared long ago, and it had been repeated time and again. See? And even at the time when God declared to Jeroboam that he was going to take away 10 tribes to form a nation in the north, Jeroboam was reminded that this was a punishment upon Solomon, but God's blessing was still upon the house of David. Okay? So Jeroboam and all the subsequent kings of the northern nation had no right to act as though Judah have been rejected by God. They have no right to go their own way and not consider the fact that God was being worshipped in Jerusalem in the south. So you see now, by turning away from the house of David, they were actually turning away from the Savior who was going to come. They were, as it were, saying, we do not need the Savior. And that is why they have gone away from God. They had been in idolatry. They were saying they did not want God. They did not want salvation. Okay? Now, for ourselves today, we must be very careful. Don't act like the nation of Israel in the way they viewed Judah. Haven't we heard often non-believers say, you know, I never want to become a Christian because, you know, the Christians I know behave so badly. You see? But you see, we are asking you to trust in Christ, not to trust in the Christians. We're not saying that the church is perfect. People say, you know, oh, I went to that church, you know, the church was so bad and so on. You know, that's why I don't want to become a Christian. We are not asking you to just become a Christian based on what churches are like. Churches are not perfect. Christians are not perfect. What you must consider is your stand before God. You are a sinner before God. You are under His condemnation because of your sin against Him. And God has now offered a way of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. So more important is to consider the truth of the gospel and come to trust in Christ for your salvation. So be very careful not to rebel against God and try and justify your folly by referring to the sins of Christians and the sins of the churches. Okay? So be very careful. Be very careful indeed. Now, in conclusion, we take note that the kings of Israel turned their backs to God, to the house of Judah, and to the Savior who was coming. And they all died under God's condemnation, as has been obvious. Now, consider our own lives. Consider your life on this earth. Whatever may be your achievements in the world, they will not amount to anything if you turn your back to the Savior who has come. And those who live without faith in Christ belong to the company of the damned. So that is clearly the message of tonight's passage. So as we come to the end of this message, are there questions or comments?